Children may be dismissed for children's church. The rest of you can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We are continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous section of teaching, I believe, in the history of humanity. Of all of the teachers that have ever lived, of all of the writings that have ever been recorded, all the great speeches that have ever been given, I believe this is the most famous. And today we are going to come across one of those really famous phrases that people that have never been to church in their life are familiar with. So sometimes you'll go into a business or you will, you'll contract with a company or something, and they will have a slogan. And their slogan will be something to the effect of, "We go the extra mile." You've heard that, right? That's all over the place. We hear that all over the place. That slogan came from Jesus. From the section we're going to be reading this morning, he was the one that coined the phrase or the idea of going the extra mile. So next time you're in a business or something and you hear somebody, you know, promote their business as going the extra mile, you can say, "Oh, you guys follow Jesus too? That's fantastic." Great little intro. I don't know if this is true. This is one of those family stories that kind of floats around in my mind and is funny and enjoyable to think about, but I'm not sure if it exactly happened the way it supposedly happened. But supposedly my uncle, one time he's like in an elevator or something like that, and I don't know, like the elevator doors closed on somebody or they dropped something, and they exclaimed, "Jesus Christ." And he said, "Oh, you know him too?" Keep that one in mind next time. I like that one more than you guys do. All right, the Sermon on the Mount. So we're in Matthew, going through the Gospel of Matthew, verse by verse, looking at Jesus' life, his teachings, his miracles, and ultimately his death and resurrection. And we're in this section of his teaching where he's correcting a lot of wrong beliefs, attitudes, and behaviors that the people had adopted. These are followers of God, supposedly, who had allowed themselves to adopt ideas and values and behavior that were not what God had intended for them. And so Jesus was coming in and he was correcting those things. And he was highlighting for them how that what they think about this is not what God intended, and how they're handling this is not what God intended. And he's pointing all those things out. And one of the primary reasons for this was because the religious leaders who kind of established the spiritual structure for them had this habit of doing one of two things, of either over-regulating what God had called them to or finding loopholes in what God had called them to. So either they over-regulated and they took a commandment where God said, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy and you shall do no work on the Sabbath." And they created thousands of rules about what people could and couldn't do on the Sabbath and how many steps they could take on the Sabbath and what they could or couldn't cook on the Sabbath and thousands of rules. And Jesus said, "No, it's not. That is not what that law or that rule meant. That's not what God wants from you." The other thing they would do is they would find loopholes in the things they didn't like. So the Bible, you know, commands that we not commit adultery. So these religious leaders would say, "Okay, we can't commit adultery, but, you know, as long as we don't touch, if we just look, that's okay, right?" So then they promote that idea. And we've all heard that still today, that stupid idea that as long as you don't touch, you can look. And it's ridiculous. So it's another loophole that these religious leaders were creating. And I think it's very common for us to try to find loopholes. It's in our nature. We want to find loopholes. A lot of times we will study Scripture just to find a loophole, to justify something that we want to do and see, well, see here, this verse says that, you know, in this circumstance, this is okay, so then it must be okay. So we want to find loopholes. We do that. It's in our nature. I found this Calvin and Hobbes cartoon that I really liked, that I thought was fitting. Calvin Hobbes is getting ready to take a test, and the test says, "Explain Newton's first law of motion in your own words." And he freaks out. You've been there before, right? And then he gets a great idea. "Oh, yes!" And he writes down on the paper, "Yaka fub mag grub pubawup zinc watum gazork chumble spuzz." He says, "I love loopholes." "Explain it in your own words." So he just made up his own words. Right? And we have the same exact tendency to look for loopholes in what we know God is calling us to do or how God is calling us to live. So this morning, a couple other things. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching to his followers, those who are already consider him to be a great teacher. They appreciate what he's saying. Some of them are his disciples. And I thought it would just be good to point out that Jesus kind of puts us in a spot where we have to choose. He says things in such a way that we have to say, okay, he is my Savior. He's paid the price for my sins, and he's God. He's the God of my life. He's the one who gets to tell me how to live or not. He's evil, and I don't want to have anything to do with him. It doesn't let us kind of live in the middle ground. So as we are going through this, and I'm teaching through the Sermon on the Mount, just like when Jesus was teaching, primarily the target audience is people who have said, okay, I've accepted Jesus as my Savior, and he's my Lord, and so I'm going to do my best to follow him. So we're going to look at the things he says, and sometimes they're hard to swallow, but we're going to go ahead and realize we realize that Jesus is God, so we're going to try to apply these things to our life. So sometimes we have people in here that they're kind of new to church, or they haven't placed their faith in Jesus yet, and so it can feel judgmental to them. When I'm saying some of this stuff, when we read the words of Jesus, it can feel judgmental. So I just want to try to create an environment where people that are new to church, or they don't know what it means to be a Christian, they aren't followers of Jesus, recognize that this isn't really aimed at them, so to speak, that they can just kind of eavesdrop on the conversation. I guess it's a monologue. They can eavesdrop. They can listen in, but that they not feel judged. This is for people who claim to be followers of Jesus, who have placed their faith in Jesus. Jesus heavily emphasizes this idea of the kingdom of heaven. Throughout Matthew, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, that he wants his followers to stop thinking kingdom of Israel. Stop thinking kingdom of Rome. Stop thinking the United States of America. And start thinking kingdom of heaven. That I'm a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and my allegiance is to Jesus Christ, and that transcends geography, and that transcends politics, and that transcends ethnicity. I am a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and my allegiance is to Jesus Christ. And he's trying to point out to us, citizens of the kingdom of heaven, here's how you think, here's how you live, here's how you behave. Now this morning we're going to look at this idea of rights in the kingdom of heaven. And we as Americans, we have this strong sense of rights, right? I have my rights. We have the Bill of Rights. In the Bill of Rights, we have 10 unalterable rights that the American citizens have. You know, the right to free assembly, to worship where we want, how we want, when we want. And nobody's going to stop us or impose on us something else. The right to free speech. We can say what we want. And the right to bear arms. And we'll fight over that one, right? Because that's our right, and so we will fight tooth and nail for that right. And the right to not have a U.S. soldier come into our house and use our house for some kind of, you know, home base or for sleeping or something like that, unless Congress passes a law. And the right to not be unlawfully detained or searched unless there's, you know, probable cause. Lots of these rights that we have, and we cling to these rights, and we demand our rights, and those are our rights, and I deserve my rights. And we'll fight for our rights. And when our rights are violated, it bubbles up inside of us. How could that happen? This isn't right. And it's embedded deep in our soul as Americans that we have rights. And this whole section that we're going to look at this morning really gets down to this idea that Jesus is saying, stop thinking about your rights. It's not about your rights. And so for us as Americans, I think this is an extra difficult challenge for us to process. We're born with this idea that we have the right to retaliate. If somebody harms us or hurts us or violates us, we have the right to retaliate. We're born with that. And America has set up a system of laws where through the legal system, those who wrong somebody else will be penalized somehow or punished. And so we're supposed to use that legal system to bring about the retaliation or the revenge, so to speak, that people deserve when they harm us. But it's within us from a very early age that we would retaliate when somebody harms us, right? And a lot of times when we retaliate when somebody harms us, we kind of go above and beyond what they did to us. So if somebody dumps a cup of cold water on us, we go and we get the garden hose, right? Game on. And we're going to let them have it. And, you know, there may or may not be a pastor here that has a reputation for this kind of thing. And if, you know, if you're curious, you could just talk to Jesse, the guy with the great big beard, the ZZ Top beard, and he'll let you know about that. But it's part of our nature. This is in us, right? There's this mom, and she had a 4-year-old son, an 18-year-old daughter. She was in the kitchen. She was doing dishes or whatever, preparing a meal, and she hears from the living room this blood-curdling scream and crying, and she runs from the kitchen into the living room, and she sees her 18-month-old daughter on top of her 4-year-old son. And her 18-month-old daughter, if I say 18-year-old, just hopefully you translate, 18-month-old, okay? has fistfuls of her four-year-old brother's hair and is just kind of flailing around, and her brother is just traumatized. He's screaming and crying in pain. And so mom pulls the 18-month-old off and sets her down, and she goes over and she consoles the four-year-old and says, "Come on, it's okay. You're going to be okay. And don't be mad at your sister. Don't be angry at her. She doesn't know what she's doing. She doesn't know how that felt, what she was doing to you. So you can't be mad at her, okay? Okay." She goes back in the kitchen, and just, you know, 60 seconds later, she hears more screaming and crying. She rushes out, and her 18-month-old daughter now is sitting there just sobbing hysterically, and she looks over at her four-year-old son, and he's got a smug little smile on his face. He goes, "Now she knows what it feels like." It's in us, right? We have this desire to make somebody else pay. They're going to get what they deserve. They're going to see what they have coming for them. They do that to me, they're going to get it back. It's inbred in us. It's part of our DNA. And then you add on to that this American concept of our rights that we have, and we really have an uphill battle here when it comes to this section. So let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. And if you don't have a Bible, let me know. I'll get you a Bible. But it's good to bring a Bible to church, by the way. If you have Bibles but you don't bring them to church, I encourage you to bring them, open them, look at what Jesus said in your own Bible. Make little notes of things that he shows you. Oh, this is something that he wants you to see. You know, write a little note down, jot it, underline it, something like that. Make sure you know your Bibles. If you have to use an electronic device, go ahead and use an electronic device. At least it's a Bible. It's the words of God. Okay, so look at those words. Make sure I'm not lying to you. Make sure I'm not, you know, making stuff up. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 48. "You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and to the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." I don't know why, but it just reminded me again this week of how important it is for us to read Jesus' words on our own. Go home this week and slowly read Jesus' words and think about what he's saying to you. Let those words sink in, percolate a little bit, run through your soul, and ask, what are you saying to me? How are your words intended to change me? Instead of just breezing past them. We so quickly, yeah, we know that verse, and we just breeze past them. Let them sink in. So the first thing I want to do is a little bit of a disclaimer. Jesus is talking here to people who can retaliate. I believe that's the context that this is in. He's saying, do not resist the one who is evil. So this is to people who can retaliate. This is to people who can fight back, who can resist, who can seek revenge, who have the capacity to do that. This is people probably who we're talking about interactions that happen on a peer level, man to man, woman to woman. I don't think that Jesus here is talking about people who are victims. I don't think he's talking about people who have been victimized, children who have been taken advantage of, women who have been taken advantage of, that they're just supposed to take it and not ever be a part of the legal process, that we're not supposed to ever seek justice for people that are taken advantage of. That isn't the context that Jesus is talking here. He's talking to people in their interpersonal interactions with other people. They have the capacity to resist and respond, and he's saying, don't. And I think it's really important that we understand that as you look at this. It's very easy to think, so God is saying that if a child is abused, we're just supposed to let that abuser run free and not do anything about it? Is that what Jesus is saying? And I do not think that that's what Jesus is saying. We'll talk about it a little bit more in a minute, but if you look throughout the whole of Scripture, it's very clear that God has a heart for the weak, for the oppressed, for the outcast, for the abused. He has a heart for them, and he calls us to defend them. So first, please don't misunderstand that in any of this message this morning. So number one, we need to understand the difference between responsibilities and rights. That this is a big deal for us, right? Responsibilities versus rights. And our tendency is to go to our rights. What do I have the right to do? What do I have the right to, do I have the right to defend myself? Has my rights been violated? And the question is, should we be focusing on our rights as Jesus followers, or should we be focusing on our responsibilities as Jesus followers? Imagine if Jesus followers universally said, you know what? Forget my rights. I'm just going to focus on my responsibilities. What's my responsibility when somebody offends me? What's my responsibility when my wife disappoints me? What's my responsibility when my parents ask too much of me? What's my responsibility when my boss is difficult? What's, as a Jesus follower, what's my responsibility? Rather than focusing so much on our rights. This is a huge issue. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great theologian, said this, the tendency of men, is, and I would say women as well, is always to demand and insist upon their legal rights. A real problem in the world today is that everybody is talking about his rights instead of his duties. It is with this tendency that our Lord is dealing with. And Lloyd-Jones goes on to talk about how this whole section, he thinks, is an issue of self. How do we think about ourself? Do we lift ourselves up as somebody who's never to be violated, taken advantage of, or offended? Or do we lower ourselves and humble ourselves? There's a thing that's been in the news lately. I'm not sure if you've seen it. It's very interesting. A lawyer in the South is fighting back against DUI checkpoints. And he believes that DUI checkpoints are unconstitutional, that there's no... That the police do not have a right to pull you over without cause and inspect your vehicle and talk to you and interview you and ask for your license and things like that, that legally we don't have to give in to that kind of search and seizure, that they have to have probable cause to detain us. And so he has started this campaign to stand up for people's rights. So he's created this little flyer that people can print off, and if they come to a DUI checkpoint, they can hold that up to the window when the police officer comes over, and it basically states their rights and that they do not, there's no legal requirement for them to roll down their window and talk to the police officer, and it lists the legal code, and all they have to do is show their driver's license, and they get out of it, because that's their rights. So they don't have to talk to the officer, they don't have to show that they haven't been drinking, they just get to drive away. Is that the attitude that a follower of Christ should have? That's not the attitude that a follower of Christ should have. We shouldn't be demanding our rights. If we get stopped at a DUI checkpoint, that's for the good of everybody around us, making sure that there aren't drunk people on the road. There's probably people in this room who have a loved one that's been killed by a drunk driver. Now, I know, because we're kind of, you know, this is a red county, so we probably got some of those people that are like, yeah, but you don't understand, this is a slippery slope. It's a slippery slope. If they can stop us without cause to see if we've been drinking, they're going to stop us and find out if we're Republicans, and if they're going to arrest us. And so it's just a slippery slope, so we can't let that... Listen, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Nations come and go. Politics come and go. Let's make sure that we are following Jesus Christ in the way we handle ourselves in our society. Number two, attitudes and actions. Actions and attitudes. This is an important one because what we can do is we can look at this section and we can be like, okay, turn the other cheek. All right, jacket and cloak. I got that one. And we can narrow it down to if I experience these things, I will obey Jesus' words in these situations. And then we miss the big idea. We miss the fact that Jesus isn't really talking about just actions. Actions always follow attitudes, but he's talking about attitudes. He's talking about our heart. There was this evangelist. He was an Irish guy, like in the 1800s or something. I don't even know if this story is true, but it's funny. So he was this hard-drinking, fighting, boxing, tough guy. And then he gave his life to Christ. And as he gave his life to Christ, he discovered that God had given him the gift of evangelism. So he was traveling around the country in these tent meetings, these evangelistic tent meetings. One day he was setting up his tent and, you know, it's hard work. He's got this huge tent. He's setting it up, not much help. And he's bent over and he's nailing in a spike. And these young guys come from the bar, from the pub, I guess, and they're walking by. They're a little bit inebriated and they start yelling at him, making fun of him, mocking him. And he just doesn't do anything about it. It's no big deal. Just keeps working. That makes him mad. Like how can he not respond to us? You know, so it just makes him more mad. So they come over to him and one of the guys just punches him right in the face, you know. He takes it, he stands up and he's like, what's going on, guys? And they're just, you know, shouting at him, yelling at him, cursing at him, and he doesn't do anything. You know, his arms are at his side. I'm not going to respond to this. And they get so mad, finally they hit him again a second time. And he stops and he thinks to himself and he goes, I don't think Jesus gave me any further instructions. And he beats the tar out of him. Okay, that can be our attitude, right? Okay, hit me on the right side, turn the cheek, all right, good, now I'll do whatever I want. Or they didn't hit me in the face, they hit me in the stomach, so it's game on, right? I mean, and we can just kind of narrow this down to the very specifics and take it literally, and we're doing the exact same things as the Pharisee, and we miss the big idea that Jesus is communicating, that this is about our attitude. Now, I know, again, because of where we are here in Amador County, we probably don't have a lot of pacifists, but this is an issue here. This section has been used to support pacifism, like full-blown pacifism, and I really don't think that that's what Jesus is trying to communicate here. I don't think he's trying to communicate that his followers will never be involved in any use of force or any killing of another human being under any circumstances. He's dealing with our hearts, and we have to ask, is God against force and killing and violence in all and every circumstance? And if you think about that, if you've read the Bible, you'll know that he's not. He's not against the use of force. He's not against killing in every circumstance. He's against his people having a heart attitude of revenge and retaliation and my rights and getting even and telling people what they need to hear. That's what he's against. And so can Christians be police officers and soldiers? Yeah, I think so. I think, you know, it's pretty obvious. You look at Romans 13 and says that God uses the government to wield the sword to suppress evil people. So Christians can be police officers and Christians can be soldiers, in my opinion. The question is, what's their heart? What is it that's going on in their heart when they're out there and they're trying to suppress evil? Is it hatred and anger and trying to get people what they deserve? As a soldier, are you out there thinking, I'm going to blow up as many of those terrorists as I possibly can? I just love seeing the bullet penetrate their head, and I love pushing the button, let the bomb go, and poof, when body parts fall. No, I just love that. That's not the heart of a Christian. That's not how a Christian would think. Can a Christian be a soldier? I do believe so. God has used government to suppress evil. But each of us has to evaluate our heart in those situations. What is our heart as we are a part of suppressing evil? Isaiah 1:17 is a great little verse. You see versions of this throughout the Bible, but Isaiah 1:17, God calls his people to defend the cause of the weak and fight for the rights of the widows. Those aren't pacifist words. Those are words of action and intervening and stepping up and helping people that are weak. There will always be evil, and we will always need people who will suppress the evil. What Jesus is talking about here is our heart. How's your heart when you're violated, when people step on your toes, when you see somebody take advantage of somebody else? Does a desire for revenge and retaliation creep up inside of you? Jesus also isn't against dealing with situations when somebody sins, specifically when somebody sins against another person. He's not against us dealing with that situation. Flip over to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, Jesus gives a very specific explanation of how to handle a situation if somebody sins against another person. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 says this, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother." So first of all, I think it's important to note that he's saying sins against you. So it elevates it a little bit. It's not just a matter of being, you know, your feelings were hurt. It's a matter of you were sinned against. And if you were sinned against, you go to that person and you tell them graciously, not in a spirit of revenge, not in a spirit of I'm going to show them, give them the what for. Verse 16, "But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses." Are your claims accurate? Two or three unbiased people saying, okay, what really happened here? Is that actually what happened? Then why aren't you repenting? Or maybe that didn't actually happen. And so we establish it by the witness of two or three people. Verse 17, "If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." You don't need to associate with him anymore. Jesus, in verse 18, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." So a second little interesting thing here. Have you ever heard that phrase quoted, you know, you're in a group of people and you're praying and you're studying the Bible, and people say, you know, well, the Bible says wherever two or three are gathered, there Jesus is also. Really, they're using that wrong. And I have done it many times. And then one time I came across this and I was like, Okay. Actually, Jesus is saying if you have to confront a sinful situation in the church and two or three people agree this is a sinful situation, then they have the authority of Jesus with them to deal with that situation. This isn't that warm and fuzzy idea of where two or three believers are gathered, Jesus in their presence also. Now, we do know from Scripture, right, that Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. We know we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, so the principle is not untrue. But using this is a wrong use of Jesus' words. So Jesus is not saying never address problems. He's not saying never address sins. He's not saying let people who violate other people and take advantage of other people just go. He's not saying that. This is a heart issue. And I need you to understand that, especially in light of the next point. This is a heart issue. Where's your heart as it relates to when you are wronged or you see other people wronged? Do you have a vengeful, revengeful heart? Do you desire retaliation? Do you enjoy seeing the suffering of people that have hurt other people? Is that your heart? Or do you have a heart of humility and love and forgiveness and kindness towards people, even when they have done wrong? So number three is we just need to let them get away with it. Just let them get away with it. Now please remember everything else I said leading up to this, all right? Not saying we just let child molesters get away with it. Don't go there. Please remember everything else I said. You can go back and listen to the recording if you need to, okay? But in interpersonal interactions, we need to have the attitude that just lets people get away with it. Just let it go. Let them hurt you. Let them take advantage of you. Let them violate your rights, your time. Just let them get away with it. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, it's like, no. No, let them get away with it. That does not sound right. That doesn't feel right. We can't let people get away with it. You got to be kidding me. I was talking to Mary about this week, and I was this whole thing about turning the other cheek, and you know they sue you for your tunic, give me your cloak, also go the extra mile. And yeah, I was talking to her about it. And I was like, man, this is hard. This is really hard. I wish I was better at this. And she goes, yeah, it's not your specialty. So we have this thing where we still, as believers, we've read this passage, we know, and we still sanction revenge in certain situations. If we could sit together and just kind of brainstorm about it, we'd come up with a lot of things. But we still sanction revenge. Like, what's the best kind of man movies, guy movies? It's where somebody's getting mistreated, and then an underdog comes in, and then, you know, by shrewd strategy or by exceptional skills, he's able to overcome the bad people and destroy them and kill them. And we're like, yeah, they got what they had coming, right? We sanction revenge, and we love that. How else do we sanction revenge? Like, it's okay if we have a vengeful attitude towards terrorists. It's okay if we have a vengeful attitude towards politicians of the other party. We justify our reactions in certain situations, but Jesus is not really giving us that freedom. He's saying, where's your heart? Is your heart vengeful or is your heart forgiving? So there's a few different areas. He gives us examples. He says, do not resist the evil. Do not resist the one who is evil. He says that in the middle of verse 39. That's kind of his title. And then he goes on, he gives us a few examples. And I found this fascinating. The few examples strike right at the heart of what we struggle with most, I think. Verse 39, sorry. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, I think it's fair to make this just a physical thing. You know, somebody hits you. Don't fight back. You don't need to get even with them. Is it okay to defend yourself? Is it okay to get away? I think so. The idea here is that you don't try to get even with them. But I'm not sure this is just talking about, you know, a physical fight thing. I don't know that Jesus is talking about, you know, somebody mugs you in the alley. Now, I think it applies there as well. But I think what this is talking about is a very cultural thing, where it was very common for people higher in society to treat people lower in society badly by backhanding them. You think about it, he says, if somebody strikes you on the right cheek, if somebody backhands you, they're going to hit you on the right cheek. It's an offensive thing to do. It's not going to hurt that bad. You guys could come and backhand me, and you're not going to knock me over, at least not many of you, right? It's going to be uncomfortable, but really, it's going to be offensive. Who do you think you are? How dare you slap me across the face? Brian and David are laughing. I can only imagine what's happening there. How dare you slap me across the face? Who do you think you are? Do you know who I am? I'm not some lowly slave or servant or child that you can slap me across the face. How dare you? We get offended. And I think getting offended is primarily a function of pride. Who do you you think you are? Do you know who I am? I do not deserve to be treated like that. I do not deserve to be talked to like that. I deserve to be treated with dignity and respect. And if you're going to treat me badly, I'm going to treat you badly right back. And it hits at our getting offended and hurt and at violating our pride. And Jesus says, don't be proud people that need to get revenge when people offend you. Don't even let yourself be offended, but have a humble view of yourself. The next one, so the first one is our feelings and our pride. The next one, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. These are such interesting statements. So this is in reference to our possessions. How do we view our possessions? My stuff. Don't misuse my stuff. Don't demand that you can use. It is my stuff. I worked hard for it. I earned it. I take care of it. Well, how dare you ask me to use my stuff? You're not going to treat it well. This is about possessions. Now, here's the interesting thing. Jesus gives this example about the cloak and the tunic, and it's hard for us to understand because we just wear pants and jeans and sweatshirts and jackets. And in that culture, a lot of the people just had a cloak and a tunic. So they had the tunic would be the equivalent of the shirt and the pants, and they may or may not have worn underwear. Okay, and then they had a cloak that went over the tunic. And a lot of times they only had one set of clothing. So Jesus is, and there was a law that if you were going to sue somebody for their tunic, you could not, under any circumstances, sue them for their cloak. Which makes sense, because if you took their tunic and their cloak, what would happen? They would be naked, right? And that would not be good for anybody. So what Jesus is saying here, we can apply this literally. And again, here's another important thing to remember. This is not like if we deserve to be sued. Sometimes we deserve to have something taken from us because we did something we shouldn't have done, and there's consequences for it, right? This isn't if we deserve it. This is if an evil person comes against us and demands something of us that they don't really have the right to demand of us. Jesus says, don't have the attitude, that's my stuff. You can't have my stuff. He says, hold it loosely. Let them have it. Let them use it. It's on loan from me to you. What did he say about worrying about food and clothes? You look at the flowers of the field and the birds of the air. I take care of them. I give them what they need, so don't worry about it. So he's dealing with our pride. He's dealing with our possessions. Then he goes on, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. This is the extra mile thing, going the extra mile. This was the common situation in that culture. The Romans were governing Israel, so the Roman soldiers were in Israel. And the Roman soldiers had the legal right to conscript a Jewish citizen to carry their gear for them 1 mile. Now imagine that. Imagine you're going about your business, you know, weeding your flower garden, and along comes a Roman soldier, and he's like, hey, come carry my gear for me 1 mile. Now, he has the right to do that, and if you resist, you can be prosecuted. So you have to stand up, and you have to give up an hour of your time. You have to walk 1 mile with this 50-pound pack, and then you have to walk back. And how many of you are like, oh, no, that's no. Nobody's going to force me to carry their stuff. I'm not going to walk 1 mile. You can ask. If you say please, I might consider it, but you're not going to demand that I'm going to give up an hour of my time and walk 1 mile with your stuff. That's ridiculous. It's my time. That's our attitude, right? We don't want to be inconvenienced. I have a schedule. I have a calendar. Little alarms that go off. Boop, boop, and I am going to be where I want to be when I decided to be there. Do not intervene in my life and demand of my time. And Jesus is saying, it's not your time. If somebody inconveniences you and demands your time and demands that you do something for them, do it. And give them more. Offer more. Offer to help them even more. And I had an opportunity this week to deal with my own attitude on this, of being inconvenienced. And I didn't do so well. I think I behaved rightly, but my heart was struggling. So the next one is, if give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Or money. Right there, my money. My money is my money. And we have two real common tendencies. One is to take my money, my hard-earned money, and I'm going to stash it away. I'm going to protect it. It's my precious, right? And nobody's going to touch it. And I have way more than I need, but you never know what's going to happen. And so I'm going to guard it. And I'm not going to let everybody get your hands off my money. Get it off, right? Don't touch my money. And we hoard it like this. That's one common tendency. And the other tendency is payday, right? And I'm going to go and buy this. I'm going to eat this. And we just spend our money willy-nilly. And then when people ask for our money, it's like, oh, sorry, I don't have any money. But even if we had money, we'd be like, I don't know, because I want to buy a new shirt, because I need a new one, because the 47 other ones I have aren't making me happy right now. So I don't want to know right? Or whatever it is. And so it's my money. I earned it. It's mine. Don't ask for it. And Jesus said, if somebody begs from you, give to them. If they ask to borrow, don't refuse them. And logically, yes, we need to live like that. And that's hard. This happens to us. We have people in our culture that ask us for money, right? They come and they panhandle. And a lot of us have the tendency like, hey, go get a job, right? I'm not going to give you anything. That's our tendency. That's not what Jesus is indicating our tendency should be. And I think we need to be prayerful and wise. We need to think this through, because Jesus didn't say every time somebody begs from you, give them everything or give them anything. He says give. He says give. Be giving. Be generous. Give them some time. Give them some food. Maybe give them some money. But be a person that gives. Don't have that attitude, this is my money. And if somebody asks to borrow, help them out. We have the attitude that it's not ours, it's God's. It's on loan from Him. He gave us the breath in our lungs. He gave us the body and the brain to go out and make that money. It's His money. He's lent it to us. We should use it the way He asks us to use it. So, Jesus strikes right here at our pride, at our possessions, at our time, and our money. And He says, stop resisting, refusing, rejecting, retaliating, and getting revenge. Don't be people that think like that and that feel like that. Then He goes on to say, love your enemies. So the number four is that we love people who don't deserve it. Who do you feel entitled to dislike? Because I know nobody in here would be like, I hate so-and-so, right? Nobody would say that. We know we can't say that. So who do you feel entitled to dislike or ignore or avoid or alienate from your life? Who do you feel entitled? They've really hurt you, harmed you. They've mistreated you. They've taken advantage of you. Come on, think about it. Maybe you may even write it down on that little note sheet that some of you use. Who is that person that you feel entitled to dislike? You're not entitled. You're not entitled to dislike them. You're not entitled to avoid them or remove them from your life. Jesus says you're not. He says, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you. And so also, don't do this. If there's somebody that they're your enemy, and don't do the passive-aggressive thing like, I'm praying for you. Right? And then you're telling me that you're your enemy, but it sounds nice. Pray for those who persecute you. And then it says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. And the ESV, I don't like the way it translates it. The NLT and a lot of the others translate it this way. So that you may be sons who are like your Father who is in heaven. That you may live, that you may interact with people just like God does, because God causes the rain and the sun to come on the evil and on the just. He treats both with the common graces. And so we should be like our Father who is in heaven, and we should be like that, and we should love those who treat us badly. That's what Jesus is calling us to. And it's hard. But if you think about it, what was it that, we just follow Jesus' example. What was it that Jesus said when He was on the cross after He had had His beard pulled out of His face? He had been slapped and punched and hit with reeds. He'd had a crown of thorns jammed down on His head. He'd had His back shredded by whips. He was bleeding profusely and He was hanging on the cross. What did He say? Forgive. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yeah. So how could we say, do you know what they've done to me? I'm not going to show them love. I'm not going to show them forgiveness. Jesus says, love your enemies, just like He loved His enemies. And guess who else were His enemies? You and I were His enemies. You and I failed Him so many times. You and I have offended His holiness and His righteousness so many times that we would fit the qualification of enemies. And yet He loves us and He gives us grace and mercy and He continues to love us. And so we have to follow that same example, and it's hard. It's an extremely difficult thing for us to do. And I know this. You guys are aware of what a lot of you are aware of what's going on in the Middle East right now with the terrorists and with ISIS. And I saw this week, last couple of weeks, this has been going on, and actually it's been going on for months now, right? They're killing, they're torturing, imprisoning Christians, children even, and women. But you saw here in the last couple of weeks the 21 Coptic Christians from Egypt who were in Libya looking for work, young men in their early 20s, and they got arrested by ISIS, the terrorists, and they were held for a month or so, and then they were executed. They had their throats slit. A video recording of it, and I know that Just so you make sure we're all on the same page, I know that the video supposedly was altered, but as far as I can tell, the actual executions occurred. And so we want to make sure we're on the same page there. They actually slit the throats, cut the heads off of 21 of these Coptic Christians from Egypt. And the word Coptic, by the way, I didn't know this, so I looked it up. Coptic just refers to the dialect of Egyptian that they've spoken for many years, because in like 400, 800 BC, that was what they spoke. So it became a part of their scriptures and a part of their worship. And so they continue to use that, kind of like Latin in some cultures. That's just why they're called Coptic. As far as we can tell, these are people, these are men who are faithful to Jesus Christ. And ISIS, these terrorists, arrested them. And then they executed them on video. And it's kind of cool because in this video it says that these were people of the cross, enemies of Islam. And then when they executed these men, at least some of them, I didn't watch the video, but I read multiple accounts of it. At least some of them, as they were being executed, as their throat was being slit, the last words that they screamed out was, "Lord Jesus Christ." That presumably, as far as we can tell, that if they would have denied Jesus, they would have been set free. That's all that they would have had to do, is convincingly deny Jesus Christ, but they would not deny him, even to their death. And on video, their throats are slit and they cry out, "Lord Jesus Christ," proclaiming their Savior to the death. What a cool thing. Now imagine if your son or your daughter was on that video. Imagine if your dad or your brother was on that video, and you're watching it, and you're seeing it happen, and you're seeing them being accused of being people of the cross, and you're seeing these terrorists slit their throat, and you see your brother or your son cry out, "Lord Jesus Christ." Imagine what that would do inside of you. So this week, I saw this news story of an interview that happened on an Arabic, I think it was an Egyptian radio program, and a brother of one of these guys that was executed called in to this radio station. It was a Christian radio station. And was talking to the guy, the broadcaster, about their family's feelings on the matter. And so I looked it up and I found the video of it. Now it's a radio thing and it's all in Arabic, so you won't be able to hear, you won't be able to understand the words when you hear them. And you'll have to understand it's just a radio show, so the video is kind of weird. But there's, what's it called on the bottom of the screen? There's subtitles for you to read the words of this man whose brothers were executed by ISIS, was one of the two of those 21 men. I got the video for you here. Watch this. For anybody that maybe you couldn't read it, the gist of it is the caller was a brother of two of the men that were executed. And he said that he's so grateful to ISIS because they didn't edit the video, that they left in the part about his brothers crying out, "Lord Jesus Christ." And he said, "You know, we are called to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us." And he said that he was talking to his mother and he asked her what she would do. If she saw the man that had slit her son's throat, what would she do? She would forgive him and she would invite him in for a meal. That's just incredible. And how many of us ever experience anything like that? I was talking to one of us, and one of the ladies here at our church said that her husband was in Vietnam, and he got shot in the back with a machine gun in Vietnam. He's laying on the ground, and he was all bloody, and so he's going to try to play dead as the Viet Cong were coming in. He's just going to try to play dead, and he decided he couldn't. His heart was beating too fast. There was no way they would think he was dead. So with a little bit of energy he had left, he shot six of these Vietnamese soldiers, and they ended up finally arresting him and putting him in a prisoner of war camp and torturing him. And he finally got out after a couple of years. And obviously he was brutalized. And the story in that family is told that his mom, every time that story comes up, his mom says that she just weeps for the mothers of those six men that he killed. And that the family would get mad at her for saying that. But isn't that the attitude of Jesus? Isn't that the attitude that Jesus is calling us to have, to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us? And as Americans, we have our rights. And we can get this simplistic indignation. How dare people treat other Christians like that? But Jesus said it would happen. He said, "You're going to be persecuted, you're going to be hated, you're going to be killed because of me. Blessings on you for that." So it's wrong, it's evil, it's bad, but let's not have just a simplistic indignation. Let's have the attitude that Jesus has called us to have, to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us and our fellow Christians around the world. Number five is that we're free to fail. It says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that can be overwhelming. You read that and you think, you mean I can never make a mistake? I have to be perfect just like God is perfect? Every moment, every thought going from here on out, what happens if I fail? Then do I lose my salvation? Does God's love for me wane? Do I have to continue to be perfect in order to maintain God's love for me? That's not what Jesus is communicating here. If you think about the other words of Jesus, the first thing he says in the Sermon on the Mount is, blessed are the poor in spirit. That's people who recognize their sinfulness and their need for a Savior. And Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He's not demanding here that we rigorously pursue the perfection that these religious leaders promoted. What he's calling us to is seek the heart of God and to love God and to love people as best we can. And the beauty of it is when we fail, we're forgiven. And so we have this freedom to fail, this freedom to pursue God as best we can without worrying about how the next time we slip up, it's over and we're going to lose our salvation or God's going to be mad at us. We'll be forgiven. And when I was thinking about that this week, it really hit home because when I played basketball, when I was on a team, I was terrible. Now, if I play just to play around with the guys, I'm usually fairly capable. But if I play for a coach, I'm terrible. Because I feel this pressure to be perfect. And I'm afraid that he's going to get mad at me and he's going to yell at me and he's going to pull me out if I make one mistake. And so I tighten up and I don't want to make any mistakes and I can't play well at all. God's not that kind of coach. God's the kind of coach that says, go out. Just love me and love people and do the best you can. And when you fail, repent. I'll forgive you. Get back up. Keep going. So we have the freedom to fail, the freedom to pursue Christ-likeness without the fear that we're going to lose God's love or lose salvation. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you'd be at work in each of our hearts, that as we struggle with the tendency to desire to get revenge and to desire to tell people what they need to hear and how they've offended us and to resist people that are trying to take advantage of us, that you would be at work in our hearts, helping us to be the kind of people that exhibit your love for others, that we would love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us, that we would not be people that try to get revenge or retaliate against those that have hurt us. And thank you, Father, that you've loved us and you accept us for who we are. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So now, if you have accepted Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to follow him, being firmly rooted in him. Let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truths you were taught, and you will overflow with thankfulness. And rejoice in the Lord always, being anxious about nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thankfulness. Let your requests be made known to God. Then the peace of God, which surpasses our understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And remember that in everything you do, whether in word or deed, you represent Jesus Christ. Amen.